encourage everyone to open their Bibles and follow along in our study this morning as we examine the idea of how can I glorify God. How can I glorify God? We just sang about glorifying God. How's that done? Well, the first thing that I would have you consider this morning is the way in which that is done is that we become a member of the church that Jesus built. That we become part of what He is about. We become part of Christ and His group and His people. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Christ said, after a discourse with His apostles about who do men say that I am, and they gave all kinds of a list, and Christ asked, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. Christ responds by saying, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So by becoming a member of the church that Christ built, we are giving Him glory. We're becoming part of His work. But how is that accomplished and how is that done? Well, first of all, the way in which it is done is by doing exactly what you're doing right now. And for those of you who've been here all weekend, what you've done this weekend and what you do every time that you're here and every time that you open up God's Word and you study. And that is, you need to hear the Word of God. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, the second thing that we need to do is that we need to believe in Christ and believe what Christ has to say and believe that Christ is who He says He is and believe that He is the Son of God, believe that He died on the cross, believe that He rose again on the third day, believe that He has done what He says He's done. This was one of the instructions that Christ gave the apostles. As Mark records the account of the Great Commission, he says, and go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark emphasizes the necessary faith. Much ado has been said about this passage and to try and discredit baptism out of this passage, and we're not going to dwell with that with this morning. But notice the emphasis that he puts on belief. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. If you do not believe, you'll be condemned. But the message doesn't end there. In Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke records that Christ instructed them to teach repentance. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 and 47, then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So as Luke records the Great Commission, he says that Christ instructed them to teach repentance. So now as we combine Mark and we combine Luke, we have belief and we have repentance. Christ taught the need to confess. Paul instructed the need for confession in Romans chapter 10. And that confession is the confession that Peter made when he said, you are the Son of the living God. And Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. But Paul simply states in Romans chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we have to make this confession, the same confession that Peter made, which is almost word for word, not quite, almost word for word the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't end there. Christ, in Mark's account, mentions baptism. In Matthew's account, he mentions it as well. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I find it extremely interesting that the religious world will agree with us all the way up to this point. Yes, you need to believe Christ is the Messiah. Yes, you need to repent of sins. Yes, you need to make a confession. Although they differ on what the confession should be, they believe that you need to make a confession. But no, you don't have to be baptized. Baptism's not essential. I find that rather curious. If baptism is not essential, why did two of the gospel writers record the Great Commission as Christ mentioning baptism? Why did God see fit to make sure that two of them said baptism? Baptism is very much essential. It's very much necessary. It's very much vital part. And we could spend a whole two days or even more talking about and studying the essentiality of baptism. But all this leads us up to the point at which we are saved, the point at which God adds us to His church. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, it's recorded for us, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so that's how we are added to the Lord's church. That's how we begin glorifying God and begin the process of obeying His commands. Well, someone says, well, what happens if I fall? What happens if I stumble? What happens if I go back and start doing those old things that I was doing? Well, Simon the sorcerer did that. He followed the steps that I've just laid out, but when he saw the apostles, when he saw Peter and John taking their hands and laying it upon people and them receiving power and receiving the ability to do things, he went back to his old ways. He went back to his old sorcery tricks. He went back to his pocket and said, give me that ability. And in Acts chapter 8 and 22, he was told to repent and pray. He says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You need to repent and pray. That's how you fix it. James says, confess and pray in James chapter 5 and in verse 16. He says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Oh, how wonderful it is when we pray for each other. Oh, how wonderful it is when we share with one another our shortcomings so that we can encourage and strengthen and uplift, so that we can together go and pray that God will forgive us and not hold that sin to our charge. But that's not the end. How can I glorify God? I believe we glorify God by bearing much fruit. I believe we glorify God when we get busy working in His kingdom. When we get busy working in His vineyard. When we get busy bearing much fruit. In John chapter 15 and in verse 8, Christ says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We've got to be busy. It's not simply enough that we got wet one day. Completely and totally wet one day. We've got to get busy. We've got to get to work. We've got to become a part of the laborers in the vineyard. We've got to add some things to our lives so that we're able to do all it is that God wants us to do, and so that we can be extremely fruitful in our service to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things we need to be working to make a part of our life. And we have to work at them every day. The devil wants to convince us that once we have acquired one, we don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm not convinced of that at all. I think it's something that I think that's a lie that he wants me to believe. I think I need to work constantly to have all of these things, to have self-control. I think I need to constantly grow in knowledge. I think I need constant perseverance. Constant attempts at godliness. Daily brotherly kindness. And 24/7 love. But how else can I glorify God? Well, I glorify God by suffering as a Christian. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. What does that mean? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Well, if I understand it correctly, what that means is that people in the world have looked at me, have looked at my actions, have looked at what I've done, and looked at what I'm doing, and they have determined that that man is a Christian, that that man is a follower of God, and that that man is somebody I don't like because of those things. Because of what he teaches, and because of what he says, and because of the way he acts, and because of the way he lives. And so they create problems for me. I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. Because somebody has looked at my life and said, he's a Christian and I don't approve of that. And yet, Peter says, I should glorify God in this matter. Paul promises that we're going to have suffering. It's just going to be part of life. If you're a Christian, if you're the kind of a Christian that God reveals in His Word, you're going to suffer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. You're not going to escape it. And may I say as a sidebar, if I'm not suffering persecution, shouldn't that be a red flag? Paul says, I will suffer. And if I'm not, maybe I'm not the kind of Christian I think I am. But this is a promise here that as Christians, we are going to suffer persecution. And as Christians, it's something that we share with Christ. It's something that we have communion with Christ in. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. When we suffer as Christians, it is something that we share in communion with Christ. And it is something that we should glorify God in. Fourthly, I think a way in which we can glorify God is by the purity of our life. By the purity that exists in our life. The purity of our conduct. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let, having your conduct honorable." Oh yeah, while here on this earth they may try and dishonor it and destroy it and ruin your good name and ruin your good reputation and run you in the mud and do everything in which they can to make you have difficulties and hardships and life is just terrible. But in the day of visitation, in the day of the Lord, they'll glorify God. They'll glorify God because they'll be honest on that day. And they'll say, yep, he really was a servant of God. Those really were good things that he was doing. But not only our conduct, but our conversation. Not only the way in which we live our lives, but the way in which we express ourselves and talk. The way in which we share information with others. In verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our speech betrays our true self. It's the window where people actually get to see our heart. Christ said, "For from the heart the mouth speaketh." And when Peter was at Christ's trial, and he was trying his best to blend in with the rest of the crowd, and trying his best to not be associated with Christ, and trying his best to just be there as part of the group, they said, "Your speech has given you away." And the Scriptures reveal that he changed his speech to try and keep up the lie. Our conversation, our purity of conversation, and by being faithful till death. We began by becoming a child of God, by becoming a member of the church that Jesus built. But we have to be faithful till death. We have to follow all His commands. We have to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. We have to serve Him daily, constantly. Revelation chapter 2 is written to the church at Smyrna. And it's written to tell them that, look, things are going to get real hard, but you be faithful. And I think that admonition in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 2 applies to us. That life, it will be difficult as a child of God, but you be faithful. It says there in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We live in a country where currently we don't have to worry about getting thrown into prison for being a Christian. But we do suffer trials and troubles. The devil does test us. The devil works us over. The devil tries his best to get us to surrender our faith in God be faithful until death. Paul gives us a wonderful example of this. In talking about his life, in talking about the fact that, to Timothy, the fact that I'm looking at death, I know my time is short. I know the end is near. But he had a great confidence in the way he had lived his life. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We have to fight the good fight. We have to finish the race. We have to keep the faith. And if we do those things in our life, we will glorify God. And we, like Paul, will have the confidence that we will have the crown of righteousness. Are you glorifying God? Are you a member of the church Jesus built? Are you bearing much fruit? Are you suffering as a Christian? Are you living a pure life? Are you striving to be faithful? Are you striving to do what it is that God wants us to do? If you have not followed the steps, you're here this morning, you have not followed the steps that have been laid out to become a child of God, and yet you've been studying them not only while I presented them, but you've been studying them and you're convinced that, yes, I do need to confess that Christ is the Son of God. And yes, I do need to be baptized and have my sins washed away. Then we're going to give you that opportunity. And if you are a child of God, but you haven't been living faithful, and you've come to the realization that I'm not right with God, that I need to confess my trespasses, and I need to pray, I need to repent and pray, we give you that opportunity. If you'll just come while we stand and while we sing.